have a question for you. Just exactly what... Oh, didn't even put that on here. Well, I got carried away making my charts and forgot the first part of it. Okay. Imagine no chart. What are you made of? Well, the power of knowing a living God is the power to see. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus stated, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We understand that conversion is something that brings forth forgiveness from God. It brings forth humility, and it brings forth hope within us. When our relationship with God becomes our life, then we're not afraid to open our eyes and to let God work within us. As we just read from the Colossian letter, chapter 3, set your mind on things above. Focus on things above. Why? Why should we do this? Because you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because we understand that we can all drift from such a heart, we need mirrors to help us see ourselves. A mirror will work if we want to see change. Why not open your heart and look at who you are and where you are going? With that idea in mind, I want to consider with you four mirrors that God has graciously supplied to us. First, we're going to consider the mirror of God's Word. It is a powerful mirror for one who wishes to see. If you really want to see what you are made of, you can look into God's mirror. Many use God's Word to accomplish human agendas. Jesus points out that these people will never understand the Word of God. In Matthew 13, 14 through 16, Jesus said, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should understand with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them.' Blessed are your eyes, for your eyes see and your ears hear." But why is it that the apostles could see, but others could not? That's a question that is worthy of consideration. Well, one of the reasons is that they really wanted to understand God's Word. In John chapter 5, verses 44 through 47, Jesus, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God? Do you think I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me." Now notice, "For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe me?" They didn't really want to understand like the apostles. They didn't really want to understand. Instead, they wanted to have things the way they perceived them, not the way they were. But you need to be wise when you hear complaints about preaching and teaching. Worldly people will never appreciate proper teaching. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, they are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We hear criticisms of sound gospel preaching on every hand. But we need to weigh what is being said by the scale that God gave us, not by the scale of human opinion or human agendas. But that makes me ask the question, is it possible that you have lost your hunger and thirst for righteousness? Maybe when you evaluate yourself, you realize that you're not really hungering and thirsting for God's word anymore. Well, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." We have a promise from Jesus that we will be filled if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. But what does the mirror tell us about serious readers? Well, look at James 1 with me, and down at verse 22. Notice, James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Or if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now this is looking into the mirror. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," now that's the mirror he's talking about here, "who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does." Think about it. When you look into the mirror, do you look into the mirror and really want to change anything? Why do you look in the mirror? What purpose is there in it? Well, there's something you need to change, and you want to be able to see it. But whenever we look into the mirror of truth, we must first understand what we see, and then find out what we have to do to make it compatible with God's will. When we understand what He wants us to do, we can make changes. But think about this. What does a mirror say about your interest in changing? What does it say? When you say, "Well, I don't like to look into the Bible because I don't like what I see there." This kind of sounds like the king of Israel whenever he was asked, "Isn't there another prophet we can consult?" Reading today. "Another prophet we can consult?" "Yeah, there's one down here, but I don't like him." "Why?" "He never prophesies good concerning me." "So what's the solution?" "Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him." Well, this isn't the way that we should be. We have to understand that we need to be teachable. We have to always approach the perfect law of liberty with a desire to make whatever changes are necessary. If we're only interested in looking into the perfect law of liberty to justify what we're already doing and have no intention to ever change anything, we're not going to receive the desired results. We have to be desirable of change. But the other mirror, another mirror, is the mirror of your memory. Now, God, we look at the past with great gratitude for God's grace that He's extended to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made by the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We realize that it is only by the blood of Jesus that we are in the position that we now enjoy. We are not there because of our own greatness or goodness, but because of the blood of Christ. We, of all people, can see the hopelessness of living without God. Notice, you once were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you used to be. We should look on our past like Israel did regarding their slavery in Egypt. As the Israelites observed the Passover and remembered how God passed over His people in the plagues that He brought upon Egypt, so we should identify our past with the deliverance of our soul from sin by the cross of Jesus Christ. How we view the past will determine how we view ourselves. The power of conversion and forgiveness as a true foundation of our lives gives us a power and a confidence to live. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." No doubt how Paul viewed his past had a great bearing on the life that he lived. He was ever grateful that God had delivered him and put him into the ministry. But here's where many struggle. They struggle because their conversion does not release them from the past. They always have this link with their past, and it deters them from their goal. Not like Paul. And dear brethren, this is a battle that we must win. We must win it. Consider with me, if you will, the character of Shimei of the house of King Saul. This man identified himself with Saul's family and with all the views that Saul held. 20 years after Saul's death, Shimei shows his heart to everyone. How sad for a man to let his past mold him in this way. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom to the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Speaking of David. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 13. As David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and kicked up dust. A bitter past brings a depressed and an angry life, not to the glory of God. But I said we're going to go to four mirrors, and we got enough time. We're going to go to the third one, and that is the mirror of your relationships. The mirror of your relationships. You can definitely see your spiritual direction by your relationships. We see that Peter made a series of bad decisions that led him into a place where he would eventually fall. If you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 54, having arrested Christ, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. This was a mistake. Peter following at a distance. We know that Paul was encouraged to know that he has had brethren, many brethren, who would stand for him in the face of evil. In Acts 18, 9 through 11, we read here that the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Here, of course, I'm speaking about relationships where we depend on others. And consequently, very often, we tend to let our guard down around people that we are close to. But relationships change over time. You may ask, well, just how are they changing? Well, let me give you some examples of how your relationships change and see if any of them apply to you, okay? First of all, let me ask, are you moving away from zealous, faithful Christians? The psalmist in Psalm 1, beginning of verse 1, said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What about you? Are you moving away from relationships with zealous Christians, faithful brethren. You can see that this is not what God wants. He wants us to associate with those who are faithful to Him and sound in the faith. What? Another question for you. You can move in the wrong direction, and this movement will in turn cause you to become worldly. In Proverbs 13 and 20, wise man said, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We need to be careful who we associate with. But it's been said that some have what is called a toxic faith. This toxic faith causes them to be scoffers and to pull us into their pool of poison. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived, evil companions corrupt good habits. But is it possible that you are drifting, doctrinally so? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. You find this going on all the time amongst the Lord's people. Someone comes up with a doctrine. Someone begins to teach a position. And what they do is they try to court you and get you be on their side. And consequently, you drift from the truth. We must fight and we must escape such relationships. I've known of some highly respected preachers that have allowed themselves to be drawn into some of this. Very bad. But think about this. The blessing to have crazy friends that love to talk about the Word of God and saving souls. That's what the world thinks. Can't you people talk about anything except the Bible? In Psalm 119 and verse 63, David said, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Over in Malachi chapter 3, I just lengthened the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Did you ever stop to think that your friends or lack of friends, as the case may be, is a mirror of who you are. What do you see? What do you see? Do you see association with people who think of worldly things all the time? Or people who have spiritual values and treasure spiritual thoughts and talk? But I've got another mirror to look at. And this mirror is the mirror of your tongue. Jesus told us that our tongues will show what's in our heart. In Mark 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." What do you talk about? What do you talk about? What is it that interests you? I'm sure we all understand that relationships are determined by what we are most interested in. You want to share what's in your heart with another who will also value what you value. This is why pyramid schemes are successful. People get sold a bill of goods and they just can't wait till they sell the bill of goods to someone else and someone else, and on and on and on and on it goes. How we think and act towards others is a powerful mirror. How we treat other people is a powerful mirror. Consider your attitudes towards the brethren and, yes, towards the world in general. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning reading with verse 9, John says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." How do we feel towards our brother? Do we have animosity towards him? Well, we're walking in darkness if we do. He who hates his brother walks in darkness and does not know where he's going. Jesus was a servant looking to meet the needs of others. Did you ever stop to think about that? Do you complain because brethren aren't serving you? Romans 15, first two verses. Paul says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We need to think about who is it we're serving. Are we just looking out for ourselves, or are we looking to meet the needs of others? Is your tongue filled with praise and thanksgiving? Think about that. A great way to move back to God is seeing Him and being filled with praise. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Think about this. We can abound with thanksgiving in Christ. But we also understand that we will love to speak well of our brother in Christ. We will desire to build him up. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, reading down through verse 32, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. When we show this type of an attitude towards others, how will it be seen? Well, it will be seen by others reflecting your attitude towards them. You will see that coming back to you. And you'll realize that that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We must always be thankful when we can see where you are and that you know that you are doing the will of God from the heart. See yourself clearly in God's mirrors and make proper application of His will in all things.